God bless you. Well, I am really excited about the next few weeks and how we're going to get into the book of Ephesians. I was thinking about when I first started studying Ephesians was quite a long time ago, and so we won't say how many years, Bob. But it was a lot of years, and I think that one of the greatest things about just Ephesians in general is that you can never get tired of it. There's always something new to discover in it. So I'm going to be talking a little bit about just the first 14 verses of chapter 1. And I wrote them out on a paper for you because we're going to do a little homework together, actually. So the title of my teaching, I think, is What's So Special About Us? And let's start in verse 3. So the first thing I want us to do, and if you have a pen, you can take it and mark on your paper, because there's 9 times that the word us is used, and there's 9 times that the word in Christ or in Him is used. So we're going to read through the entire 14 verses, or from 3 to 14 first, and we're going to point out all of the us, okay? And it says, okay, so when we get to an us, I want you to say it with me, all right? So blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven in Christ, even as he chose us beforehand in him, from before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy ones and without blemish before him. And in love, he marked us out before him. Oh! Good catch, see? And verse 5, and he adopted us in Jesus Christ as was pleasing to his will, that the glory of his grace would be glorified, which he has poured on us by way of his beloved one, in whom we have redemption and remission of sins by his blood. Now, there is an us in there too, actually. In Aramaic, the word we have is literally there is to us. So say that together. In whom there is to us redemption and remission of sins by his blood, according to the wealth of his grace, which he caused to abound in
us
with all wisdom and with all understanding. And he made known to
us
the mystery of his will that he had determined beforehand to accomplish in him, in the administration of the fullness of times, that everything that is in heaven and in earth should be made new again in Christ. And we were chosen in him, even as he marked out beforehand. And he desired, he who performs everything according to the purpose of his will, that we, those who first trusted in Christ, should be for the esteem of his magnificence. Isn't that cool? That's a really neat way to say to the praise of his glory. In whom also, now it changes to you. This is the first time in all these verses it was all we and us, right? And now it says, and you. So you personally heard the word of truthfulness, which is the gospel of your life. And in him you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit that was promised, which is the guarantee of our inheritance to the redemption of those who have life and to the glory of his honor, or to the praise of his glory. So that's all the us. You see how many times it's in there? Us. Okay, so we got that this whole section is about us, right? All right. Now we have to go back and just look at things a little bit more carefully, because the next phrase is about in Christ. And I was thinking about the word in, and it's like if you're in something, then you're a part of it. Like, for example, the in crowd. You know, when I was a kid, I was not in the in crowd. So sorry. But it's a good example of a slang term where if you're in something, right, then you're not outside of it, and you have specific qualities or characteristics that allow you to belong to that in crowd, right? And we use that term to describe our crowd as in, all right? So when we say we are in Christ, that's our in crowd. That's who we belong to. And it's not like when you're in high school and you fall in and out of it depending on if you're pretty or you have the right clothes or whatever, right? This is a permanent in, right? It's a permanent in, and it doesn't change. So when you read all these ins through this section, then what it is describing is the characteristics of who we are in this family. And so now we're going to look at it again in just a minute. The other thing that's cool is that in Aramaic, the letter B, faith, it is, when you put it on the beginning of a word, it means in. And it's a picture of a house. So in, when you put it at the beginning of a word, it's like you can say the house of Christ, or it's the house of him. It belongs to him. Christ is the head of our family, right? He's our big brother. So we are in this family, and we belong in this house, and we can never lose it. Isn't that amazing? This is so amazing. Just thinking about it. Okay, so keep that in mind now, and we're going to say out loud when you see in Christ or in him. All right. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven in Christ, even as he chose us beforehand in him. He chose us beforehand in him. Oh my goodness. From before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy ones and without blemish before him. That word holy there is so interesting. We translate it saints sometimes, right? That we're saints. It just means holy ones. And we've often translated that as set apart for a special purpose. But you can understand it a little bit easier when you see about how the temple vessels were used. Because they took like a regular silver cup. It was maybe used in a home, or it was made for, you know, just drinking, right? But if it was dedicated to use in the temple, then it changed its use. It was not only set apart, like it was set apart from just being a normal cup to being something that was used in the temple, but its use was changed. So from that time on, it was called holy because the temple was holy, and it was the place of God's dwelling. So that's the same thing for us. See, once we are put in this brand new family, we become not only set apart, but the whole use of our lives is changed. And that's how come we can be called saints. That's neat, huh? All right, keep going. And in love, he marked us out beforehand for himself. Lanza has a really great translation right there. And he marked us out with his love to be his from the beginning. He marked us out with his love. And the word marked out is also a really interesting word. It's often translated predestinate, right? We're like, ugh, what is predestinate? You know, people have argued for centuries about this word predestination. And it just simply means to be marked out. And in Aramaic, the word is engraved. Like, remember that verse about how he has engraved us on the palms of his hand? So every time God looks at his palms of his hands, he sees us. We're engraved on his palm. And that's the idea of predestination, is that in God's view, we were already part of his family. From the foundation of the world, he knew that we would be part of his family. And the Greek word is also really interesting there too, because it's pronounced pro-orizo. And orizo, we get the word horizon from. And so pro means before, and orizo is the horizon. So God decided the horizon, or the limit of his family, he decided it before the foundation of the world. He set it like a horizon where he knew exactly who was going to be a part of his beautiful family. So isn't that a lot easier way to understand predestination, right? So he engraved us and he set the horizon that we would be part of his family from the beginning. And it was because of his love. And then verse 5, and he adopted us in Jesus Christ as was pleasing to his will. We're going to talk a little bit more about being adopted in a minute. But that the glory of his grace would be glorified to the praise of his glory is what King James says, right? But to the glory of what? That the glory of his what? Would grace. So right at the very beginning of Ephesians here, we're talking about grace. Grace abounding. Where do we get grace? Why is there grace? That's going to be some of the things that we're going to look at through the whole book of Ephesians, even coming to the place where we talk about the armor, because it's all about grace. And we got put in this family so that God's grace would be magnified. It would be glorified. Where every time there would be a believer and you saw their life, it would be portraying God's grace. And that's why people come to us. That's why people want to respond to us, is because they see this something that you don't even know how to explain. But that's what we call grace. And he poured it out on us by way of his beloved one. Now, in Greek, right there, by way of is actually in again. So in his beloved one, he poured it out in his beloved one. So remember, we're in the in crowd. We're in the in family. And we got poured it out because we got in the family. That's so great. All right, verse 7. In whom, right, or him, we have redemption and remission of sins by his blood, according to the wealth of his what?
Grace.
There it is again. Wow. Which he caused to abound in us. He caused this grace to abound in us with all wisdom and with all understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will that he had determined beforehand to accomplish in him. There's this, those words beforehand kind of mark in Aramaic the same idea as predestination. But he made known to us the mystery of his will that he had determined beforehand. Who determined it?
God
did, right? According to the wealth of his grace. We were at verse 9, right? That he had determined beforehand to accomplish in him. In him. He had determined to accomplish his will that every person be in the family permanently and have all of these characteristics. Every single one. Nobody gets missed, from the youngest to the oldest. You could be 3 years old and get born again, and you have all of this. You're adopted, you have glory, you have redemption, you have remission, you're chosen, you're without blemish, you're holy. See how it's building up and showing all these things that we have in him. All right, verse 10. In the administration of the fullness of times, that everything that is in heaven and in earth should be made new again in Christ. So now it's saying what's going to happen in the future is that we'll be gathered together. It'll all be made new in Him, in Christ. And then verse 11, we were chosen, what? In Him. Isn't this amazing how many times the same phrase? First it was the us, and now it's in Him. Even as He marked us out beforehand, there's that same word again as back in verse 3 or 4 about being marked out, being predestinated, right? We were chosen in Him, even as He marked us out beforehand, and He desired, He who performs everything according to the purpose of His will. Is there anything that's outside of God's will? Well, okay, but that He determined that His will would come to pass. It's the mystery of His will. There's another repetition here of about His will, His purpose, and that all through this chapter. Verse 12, that we, those who first trusted in Christ, should be for the esteem of His magnificence. In Him also in Him. See how easy it is to run over it and not stop? That's why I wanted to give you the paper so you could really stop and see it. I actually took a highlighter and, you know, did it in different colors so that I would remember. And even then, you kind of start reading it over. You heard the word of truthfulness, which is the gospel of your life for your salvation, and in Him you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit that was promised, which is the guarantee of our inheritance to the redemption of those who have life and to the glory of His honor. Okay, the last bit of verses there are about our inheritance as a son. So we have to just take a little bit of time to look at what is this inheritance and what does it mean to be adopted like it talks about in verse 5. And there's 5 things that are talked about when we talk about adoption. And let's just read verse 5 again. He adopted us in Jesus Christ as was pleasing to His will. Now, the reason I translated adopted is because in the Greek culture, adoption was actually more important than being a natural born son. In the other two cultures, in our culture as well as in the Jewish culture, it was more important to be a natural born son. For us, like, we use the term born again all the time. What it talks about in 1 Peter, how we were born anew or born from above. And we love that idea that now we're born again, right? We're like we're natural sons. And we really grab onto that whole idea of being born again. But for the Greeks and Romans, to be adopted was actually much more important. And a father could disinherit his natural born son, but if he adopted a son, it was permanent. So I want to show you just a couple verses that have to do with adoption. But remember, have you ever seen the movie Ben-Hur? Right? How Ben-Hur was a Judean, and then he got, you know, he was a slave, and then he rescued this Roman guy, and the Roman made him his son. And so the first thing that he got was a brand new name. He was no longer Ben Judah or whatever his name was before. He was now Ben Hur. And or he had a Roman name. I don't remember what the name of it was. But the Caesars used to do that too when they wanted to guarantee what the inheritance was in the succession of who was going to be the Caesar next. Then they would adopt someone, maybe a nephew, maybe not even related at all, and they would call them then like Julius Caesar, Gaius Octavius, you know, or whatever. They made the name have the family name inside of it. So, what's our family name? Christ, yes. And this placing as sons, we are purchased. So I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Because when a Roman person was adopted, they were actually purchased from the previous father. So, and it talks about how we were purchased also, or we were redeemed. Hence the song, redeemed, right? And then redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Okay, chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 4. But when the fulfillment of the time came, God sent his son, and he was from a woman and was under the law, so that he would redeem or purchase those who were under the law, and that we would receive adoption. So we would be purchased. What were we purchased by? It says back in Ephesians, right? We have redemption and remission of sins by his what? Right. Jesus Christ's blood is what paid the payment to purchase us. Right? Okay, so that's the first thing, is we've been purchased. Then the next thing is that we actually have a new name. So keep going there in Galatians, verse 6. And now that you are sons, God sent into your hearts the spirit of his son that calls Father our Father. So we, when a Roman was a slave, before they were adopted, they had no right to use the term Abba. But once they were adopted, then they could call their father Abba. And it represents an intimate relationship, but it also represents a great deal of respect. So sometimes I guess you hear people say, Daddy, my daddy, or praying and things like that. But that's not really the heart of the term Abba. The heart of it is this incredible honor and respect that we want to give God, because he put us in a family in Christ where we now have the privilege to call him our Father. Our Father. Like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? We can say that together because we are in the family together, and we literally have a new name. In other words, our name before was slave. Now it's son or daughter. Because it says that there, right? He sent into your hearts the spirit of his son that calls Father our Father. We have the same sonship relationship with God that Jesus had. Wow, you could think about that for a really, really, really long time. Okay, so we have a new name, and we have the privilege of calling God our Father. The third thing is that all our debts were canceled. So, any kind of debt that we had, or any bondage that we could have had to sin, is canceled. And it's explained in Colossians, so you can go over to Colossians chapter 2. And this has to do with the forgiveness of sins, and that's a whole nother teaching about what forgiveness of sins is. There's a lot of different aspects to what remission of sins is. But one of the main things that it has to do with forgiveness of sins is that the debts were canceled. Remember also in the Lord's Prayer, it's like, forgive us our debts as we forgive those our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In Aramaic, the reason why there's two different ways you can translate it is that the word for debt can also be translated sin or transgression. A transgression or a sin is a debt. It's something we owe. We owe a payment for it, and we couldn't pay that payment ourselves. So the debt part of it has to be canceled. And that's what it talks about in Colossians 2, verse 14. We can actually go back and read 13. And you, who were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive with him, and he has forgiven us. There you go again. If you just go through the epistles and see all the times there's us, it's amazing. He has forgiven us all our sins, and he has blotted out by his commandments the handwriting of our debts that was against us. And he took it from the middle and fastened it to his cross. So if you at any time feel guilt or feel like you still have to pay a penalty for something you did in your life, you've got to go back and look at this verse, because he actually literally took that debt and nailed it to his cross. When Jesus died and he paid the price, right, then at that time all the debts were canceled. So they were no longer owed. So not only are you a son, but he set me free, right? Redeemed. We are free from the obligation that sin would cause in our lives. Right? Oh, gosh. Then Colossians, of course, goes on to lots of other things. But now, the next one is that we are sealed with Holy Spirit. So we have to go back to Ephesians 1 and see this. Ephesians 1 and in verse 11, it says, and we were chosen in him, right, even as he marked us out beforehand, and he desired, he who performs everything according to the purpose of his will, that we should be for the esteem of his magnificence. In him you heard the word of truthfulness, which is the gospel of your life, and in him you believed, and you were what? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit that was promised. So when a person got adopted, they were purchased, they got a new name, the debts were canceled, and then they were given the privilege of using the Father's seal. So all the transactions that the Father could do, now the Son was able to do. So Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift so that we can do business in this world. So we can transact things. And we're not supposed to take that Holy Spirit and stick it in a drawer and never use it. We're supposed to use it every day to do things for him. That's what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. It's like, you know, the person's name was probably on the seal, and then they took wax and got the wax hot, and then wham, here. So when we walk by the Spirit, then that's what we're doing. We're going, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed, or whatever it is. See, the gift of Holy Spirit is so magnificently, absolutely wonderful. And again, when we get to the armor, we're going to see that everything we are in Christ is what we have as the armor. And how we use it is to walk by the Spirit. Sealed with the Spirit. So it's not, you know, we sometimes have talked about how it's a token or it's a guarantee of your inheritance. It is that. Because once you have a seal, then you know that you're a son, and it's going to end up having the full inheritance in the future, a new body, reigning with him, forever with the Lord. I mean, there's so many things that are about our inheritance that are future as well. But I think we got to read this verse in light of how it's now. So verse 14, which is the guarantee of our inheritance to the redemption of those who have life. When we walk by the Spirit and we use our seal to transact business, then we're walking in the redemption that God has given us. We're walking in that authority that we have as an adopted son, which cannot be ever changed. Ever. We're in the in crowd. We have in. We have everything that we need to be able to walk in great authority and power because of what God did in Christ. So we're sealed. So then, okay, what about this inheritance thing? Well, the adoption process that they did in the Roman culture was like a will, like the way we do a will, or a last testament, you know? So-and-so, Shelley is going to receive, you know, $1 million from blah, 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 on the passing of this person. Well, she has to wait till that person dies in order to get this inheritance, right? That's how we think of inheritance. But that's not the Roman concept of inheritance. Inheritance is something that you get absolutely from the beginning. And then as it proceeds, it comes into fullness. So we have the inheritance right now. Not only because we have Holy Spirit, but because we have the privileges of being able to have this relationship with God as our Father. So everything that the Father has through Jesus Christ is what we have already right now. So that's our inheritance. Now in the future, we also are going to get a lot more. We will get a new body and, oh, let's see, we have to read Romans 8. Because this is another place where it says, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. No longer slaves. My name is not a slave anymore. I'm a son. But you have received the spirit of adoption, being placed as a son in God's family, by which we all together call Father, our Father. And the Spirit gives testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. Every time we speak in tongues, we reiterate in our own hearts, yes, I am a son, I'm a daughter of the Most High God, the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who set the horizon long, long time ago before the foundation of the world, that we would be together in this family right this very moment. Woo. Okay, but that's not all. Verse 17. And if we are sons, then also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Jesus Christ, that if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. Now, what this means about being a joint heir, just like in the example I gave you, if Shelley had the inheritance, then she is the one who's going to get the $1 million, not me. Because the will said that she would get it, right? So it makes her an heir. She is an heir of that process, of that will. But what God did was he said we would be joint heirs, meaning fellow heirs, where the inheritance that God gave Jesus Christ is the full inheritance that we get. Every single person in the family of God receives the full inheritance. That was not ever the case. You know, a firstborn son in the Judean culture would get a double portion, and then the other children would get some portions. But when it says that we have an inheritance, it means we have this full inheritance of everything Jesus Christ got. Well, right now, he's got this fabulous new body. He's seated next to the right hand of the throne of God. He can command anything He not only did that in the Gospels, he does that still right now, right? That's another one that you just have to like meditate on and try to get your head around, is it's not portioned out. It's not like just because I'm a teacher, I'm going to get a bigger portion than you. You know, that's not true. Now, yes, maybe there's some ideas of rewards and some other crowns and things like that, but as far as the inheritance, like I said, if someone is even 3 years old and they believe they are in the family, they are going to get the full inheritance in Christ. See? Go back there. It says, in Christ, right? In Him. You believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit that was promised, which is the guarantee of our full inheritance, right? To the redemption of those who have life. Redemption is another one of those really wonderful words that is, you have been redeemed. I've been redeemed. I'm being redeemed right now, and I will be redeemed. So when you read the term redemption, you have to see it all. In God's view, it's always past, present, and future, because He has this overall view that He's looking at, like the pro orizo, where He sees the future ahead, and He knows what's going to happen. So when He says we are redeemed, it means both past, present, and future. Isn't that wonderful? So those are the things that it's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1 here. What's so special about us? We are sons and joint heirs with Christ. And just read verse 3 again. Blessed be God. Let's glorify God this coming week, thinking about some of these things. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven in Christ. Every blessing of the Spirit that is possible, He has blessed us with. And that's why we can glorify Him for His mercy and His grace. So that's what's so special about us. Oh, God, I love you. Bless you.